Romans chapter 4. Now, we've been working through the first few chapters of Romans. Romans is a very significant book. It is one of the great books of explanation with respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, of course, was a preacher of that gospel, and he testified both to its personal saving power. It had saved him, and he was a man who was delighted to tell the story of his salvation and his conversion as often as he was given an opportunity. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, I think we have three or four times when the apostle gives his testimony. But he also, as well as talking about the personal aspect of that salvation, he was keen to show men and women, those that he was preaching to, those that he was writing to, the work of God in salvation. Because this is something that we always need to remember. Although we have a personal experience of God, although something speaks to us, speaks to our heart, speaks to our soul, speaks to our mind and our conscience, and there's a feeling and there's a knowledge and there's an experience of grace, that experience is based upon a much grander work, a much more eternal work, a much more divine work, which God himself has accomplished. And it would be quite improper for us just to think about salvation as it relates to us. Rather, if we are going to see the fullness and the greatness and the majesty of that salvation, we have to trace it back to its source, back to its origin. And when we do that, we find that we will be personally blessed even more, because we'll realize just what our salvation cost, and we will have occasion to thank God for the grace and the goodness and the mercy which he has given to us. So here in this church, we endeavor to have a proper balance. Yes, we are interested in one another. We're interested in fellowshipping with each other. We're interested in getting to know each other. We're interested in helping each other and enjoying each other's company. But we also want to be able to speak of where our salvation comes from. These things that we share together in the gospel of Christ, these have a long and illustrious history. And it's that history that we're talking about here in the opening chapters of Romans, where Paul is telling us all that God has done and how that salvation comes to an individual and is felt and experienced by that individual. And he uses a man called Abraham. Now, Abraham was a man who was introduced to us right at the beginning of the Bible, in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, right at the start of Scripture. And he is introduced as a man who lived in a heathen country. He lived in a country that worshipped idols and had nothing to do with God, had no care or concern about the true God. I was very superstitious. But God called him out of that country, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he called him to follow after him. And God spoke to Abraham. And what Paul does is he uses the example of Abraham to show how God's grace works and how men and women can be made fit for the presence of God. So we're going to read a little bit about the way in which this man Abraham found his experience of God, and then we'll look at how Paul takes that experience of Abraham and shows us how the work of salvation was worked out in God's plan, in God's mind, and in eternity. So we're going to read from verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. And it says there, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So here's this man Abraham that we're talking about. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." Amen. May God bless to us this reading. So, Abraham, do you remember last week we spoke a little bit about this man Abraham, because he was mentioned in the verses before as well. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry, because this is a standalone sermon. You don't have to be able to carry it forward. But we did meet Abraham last week. And I want to just read a couple of verses that are important in the context of this man Abraham, so that we know what the people at Rome probably already knew with respect to the promises given to Abraham that Paul speaks of in this passage. And I just want to read a couple of verses from the beginning of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. You don't actually have to turn to them. Just listen to what I'm saying here and see if you can get the picture that we have of Abraham and his experience of the Lord. It says in Genesis chapter 15 verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So This is the passage that the Apostle Paul is referring to in the New Testament from the history of Abraham. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we learned previously, met Abraham. This was the Lord that was speaking, because it says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And whenever scripture tells you that the word of the Lord came to Abraham, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just store that away. It's always the Lord that comes and speaks. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ who comes and speaks, because he is the word. He is the word of God, the revelation of God to men and women. And this is what Abraham had been told. The Lord Jesus Christ met him, and he made him an unconditional promise. Now, what is an unconditional promise? If your mum says to you, "I've got something special to give you as a gift, and I'll give it to you if you behave yourself," is that an unconditional promise, or is that a conditional promise? It's a conditional promise, because you're only going to get it if you behave yourself. God gave Abraham an unconditional promise. That meant that Abraham was going to get what he had promised no matter what he did. No matter what happened, God had promised him something unconditionally. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ told Abraham that this is what he was to him. He was his shield. He was his exceeding great reward. And we thought about the fact that that word shield means that here was someone who was standing for Abraham, who was standing, as it were, between God and Abraham, one who was interposing himself as a shield, as a defender. And it speaks to us of substitution. It speaks to us of someone standing for someone else. A mediator. A representative. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm your representative. I'm your substitute." And he says, "Not only am I your shield, but I'm your exceeding great reward." I love that phrase. I think that is such a wonderful phrase. You know, he could have said, "I'm your reward." And we would have stood here tonight in Great Falls, and we would have said, "Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ told Abraham that he was his reward. Hallelujah." Well, it gets better. Because he didn't say that he was his reward. He said he was his great reward. And then he topped that off. And he said, "I'm your exceeding great reward." I don't know whether Moses, as he was sitting writing this, let out a little hallelujah when he wrote that down. But what a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful phrase. His exceeding great reward. It speaks of limitlessness. It speaks of comprehensiveness. It speaks of everything's included here. It's broad and it's deep. And it's high. It's everywhere. It's everything. It's an exceeding great reward that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to be to Abraham. Sometimes we talk about superlatives. Good, better, best. And this is the best. This is the top. This is the greatest that could ever be. This is an exceeding great reward. And that reward, remember, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am thy exceeding great reward. He's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if we have Christ, we have everything. There's nothing else that can be had. We've got everything. We've got an exceeding great reward. So the Lord Jesus Christ is both our shield, our substitute, our mediator, our representative, and our exceeding great reward. And that's what Paul's speaking about when he begins this little passage. And I just want to take you again to verse 13 of Romans chapter 5. Just look down at your Bible with me for a moment here. Because when the apostle begins in verse 13 saying, For the promise. He's speaking about this promise. He's speaking about the shield and the exceeding great reward. Now, Paul changes the words. He changes the words here. Because look what he says. He says, I know that the Lord Jesus said, I'll be your exceeding great reward. But he writes something different. He writes, heir to the world. This is the promise, that he should be heir to the world. That's just the same. That is saying, Abraham, everything is yours. Absolutely everything is yours. If you've got Christ, you've got everything. You have the exceeding great reward, Abraham. You are heir to the world. It's all yours. If we have Christ, we have everything. And the whole world is ours. Do any of you feel that you're owners of the whole world? You should. Because if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got everything. You've got better than the whole world. You've got Christ. You are an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things are going to be put under his feet. That means all things are going to be put under your feet. That means that you are heir to the whole world. Everything. Everything is yours. Now, people might say, if they hear me saying this, not you, because you're too polite, but if anyone else hears me saying this at any time, they would probably say, that man has delusions of grandeur. But it's only a delusion if it isn't true. And this is true. This is true. This is mine. This is yours. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world is ours. The Lord Jesus Christ promised Abraham the whole world. And note too, the promise when it came with an I am. I don't know if you noticed this. He said, I am thy shield. Now, we know about the I ams in the Bible, don't we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ used that phrase quite a lot of times, especially in John. We see that John uses that phrase. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. When the Lord used I am, he was drawing the minds of his listeners back in time to a time when Moses met God at the burning bush. And the Lord God introduced himself. It was the Lord Jesus Christ again. Remember what I said? It's always Christ does the speaking. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he spoke to to Moses, he said, I am that I am. This phrase, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is telling us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that we can notice about this verse is that he speaks about fear not. Fear not. And therefore, that is a statement of encouragement not to be anxious, not to be worried or concerned or upset. Fear not. He says, I have all power and authority. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it. Don't you be frightened. Don't you be concerned. Because I've got all of this under control. What a promise for anyone to be given. What a promise to this man, Abraham, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. Now, I just want to show you something else from verse 13, because I think it's interesting that for the promise we are told, this great promise that was given to Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world, that he should inherit everything, was not to Abraham or to his seed. So that tells us, some people will tell us, no, what that means is that Abraham was going to have lots and lots of children. And that is the sense in which he was heir to the world. No, it can't mean that, because what it says here is that the promise was to Abraham and his seed. So the seed couldn't have been the fulfillment if the seed itself was going to be heir of the fulfillment. So the promise is to Abraham and his seed. It's to those who have faith like Abraham. It's those who trust in God. It's those who have this righteousness of God that we've been speaking about bestowed and granted to them. So here we see that the blessing is to belong to Abraham and to those of faith. It says it didn't come by the law. We know that. We mentioned that as well before. The law was still 430 years away. It wasn't even given then. So Abraham couldn't be expected to receive this promise because of his personal obedience to the law. That wouldn't work, because there was no law for him to be personally obedient to. So Paul's argument here is that this promise didn't come to Abraham through the law. And that's pretty obvious. It was nothing to do with his personal obedience. And this brings us back to that word that I used before. It wasn't conditional. The promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Abraham was not conditional. It's an unconditional promise. The Lord God did not say to Abraham, I will be your shield if you pray more to me. He didn't say, I will be your shield if you wear a black tie more often. He didn't say to him, I will be your shield if you don't tell lies anymore. He didn't say to him, I will be your shield if you keep yourself pure. Those would be conditional promises. Those would be promises based on the fact that Abraham was obliged to do something, and if he did it well enough, then he would get the benefit of the promise. That would be a conditional promise. But this was unconditional. The Lord came to Abraham and said, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. Do you know that Abraham wasn't even asked to believe that? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. He wasn't asked to believe it. He wasn't. So unconditional was this promise that Abraham wasn't even asked to believe it. It was a simple statement of fact. Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Salvation is all of God. Salvation was not of Abraham. The promise was complete, an exceeding great reward, unconditional. It was unilateral. It wasn't dependent on Abraham holding up his end of the bargain. It was a gift. It was bestowed. It was granted. Here Christ says, I am your shield against sin. I am your shield against condemnation. Here is a blessedness beyond imagination. And it was freely given. It was freely given. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, said to Abraham, Abraham, I choose you. Abraham, I choose you. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am going to give you the whole world. I'm going to give you everything. Grace is not dependent upon believing. There are no strings attached to grace. It's not tied to faith. It's not contingent upon your faith. It's free. It's unconditional. And it's without any contribution. Let me tell you this. If the Lord God has justified you, if the Lord God makes you righteous before him, if the Lord God gives you the righteousness of God, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. Isn't that extraordinary? Nothing to do with you. Nothing that you could do to earn it or get it or gain it or keep it. It's God's free grace. And he bestows it on whomsoever he will. He gives it to whomsoever he wants. If you are justified, it is because if you've been made righteous, because that's what justification means. It's because God justified you at his own good pleasure and for his own good pleasure. That's why you're justified. That's why you're made holy. That's why you're made righteous. If you're righteous, it's because God chose you and made you so for his own glory and for his own praise. Now, I want to draw something else because this really ought not to be news to us. It ought not to be new. It ought not to be a new concept or idea because, in fact, that is the entirety of the gospel and it was early declared. I want to go back to another man. It was the writer of this story of Abraham, the man who wrote the first five books of the Bible. His name was Moses. And Moses, in time, some 400 and odd years later, he would be the leader of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were the people who came from Abraham. So it's all bound up together because Abraham at this time didn't have any children. And he was 100 years old and his wife was an old lady. And her ability to have children had long since passed. She'd never had a baby. She was an old lady and she couldn't have any children. And the Lord said, Abraham, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to give you seed. And years later, the children of Israel, we could call them the children of Abraham, but because Israel was Abraham's grandson, but we call them the children of Israel. That's the name that they have in Scripture. But years later, Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. And he met God also. And this is what happened. This is from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So here, the Lord's telling Moses that as well as Abraham receiving grace, and as well as Abraham's name being known by God, Moses' name was known by God too. That speaks about election. That speaks about God's choice of these individuals. So he knew his name. And he says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel, that God has a people to whom he will show mercy. And when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory, show me something of your majesty, show me who you are, show me what your name means," the Lord God said, I'll show you who I am. I'll show you all my glory. I will show you my goodness. And here's my goodness. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. You don't get the mercy of God because your daddy's a preacher. You don't get the grace of God because you live in America. You don't get any of the blessings of God's goodness because you pray a lot, or because you don't swear, or because you don't tell lies, or because you've never done anything really, really bad. That's not how this works. It didn't come to Abraham through the law. That's the whole point. It was a gracious gift, completely unconditional. Salvation is unconditionally granted, freely bestowed, entirely as a gift at the prerogative and choice of God, because it pleases him to do it like that. And that's it, because it pleases him to do it like that. And for no other reason. Now somebody might say, but don't you believe in justification by faith? And I will say, well, yes. Even although that's not a biblical phrase, we do believe in justification by faith. But we insist on a proper understanding of that phrase. Because what that phrase does not mean is that a man's faith justifies him. It just doesn't mean that. It is God who justifies. And God justifies completely, and God makes righteous completely independently of the individual, according to his will and purpose and good pleasure. Faith. Is God's gift also. And it comes as the means whereby a sinner is shown what the divine goodness has done for him or for her. That's it. That's what faith is. If you've got faith to believe, that is a gift which has been given to you by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you might see what the eternal God has done for you. It doesn't make what the eternal God has done happen. It doesn't trigger it. It doesn't make it effectual. It just shows you what it is that has been done for you. Faith is God's gift, and it is given to sinners to show us. It brings an understanding by which we can discover the goodness of God towards us. So returning to Abraham then, and this man, we see that it was through the righteousness of faith that he understood what God was saying to him. He had right faith, if you like. The faith understood that this was a gift of grace towards him. It rightly trusted God at his word. It believed the promise of protection the shield afforded. It believed that the inheritance of the world, the exceeding great reward, was truly going to be his. He believed that what God had said was true. And he believed it. He hoped against hope because he looked around and he saw his wife, an old lady who had never had any children and who was barren. And yet, through it all, he said, well, you know what? If God said that, I believe it's going to happen. If God said that, I believe it is true. In verses 14 and 15, they're logical arguments that the apostle puts forth to show that had it been that the promise was going to be given another way by obedience or by some sort of condition that had to be fulfilled, then there wouldn't have been any need for faith. In fact, there wouldn't even have been need for the promise to have been given. Why would God make that promise to Abraham if it wouldn't have any effect as a standalone promise, if it needed Abraham to add something to it? Now, the law always was given not to help men gain God's goodness, but to expose and reveal sin in us. Never to improve us, only to show us how much of God's forgiveness we really need. Never to bless us, only to condemn us. And this promise of salvation, rather, was received and believed by faith. Therefore, it is by faith, and that's what Paul says, showing and proving that the gift was a gracious gift from God, coming equally to Jew and Gentile, that they received the promise after the pattern that Abraham received it, that is, by believing God. So what can we say? We can say this, that God has a people in this world. God has a people in this world. He has a people whom he has chosen to be their shield and to be their exceeding great reward. A people like Abraham, to whom the blessings of his grace and goodness and his mercy, like he said to Moses, I'll make my goodness pass before you. You will see who I am. The one that is gracious, to whom he will be gracious, who is merciful, to whom he is merciful. His grace, his mercy, his goodness is given at his choice to certain individuals in this world. And those individuals will be given faith to believe the promises of God. And that message, or as that message, is preached to them in the gospel. So we will have God, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up as the sovereign elective God. The God who is our shield, the God who is our defender, the God who is our exceeding great reward, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see that there is a promise from God that has been given in the gospel, whereby the faith of an individual laying hold upon that promise receives the fullness of the promise as their own. Paul shows that despite the seemingly insurmountable impossibilities of Abraham ever having children, he believed God. I don't know about you, but maybe you sometimes think, how is it possible that I'm ever going to get out of the problems of my life? How is it possible that I'm ever going to have a conscience that is clear from all this guilt that I'm carrying around with me? How is it possible that I'm ever going to be clean, that I'm ever going to be cleansed, that I'm ever going to be right with God? How is that possible? And I'll tell you, there are people out there and they will give you 101 things to do to make yourself right with God. And they'll say, if you do this, if you do that, if you live up to this, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray better, if you do this, if you do, and they will give you lots and lots of things to do. That's not what it's about. That's not what Paul is teaching here. It's nothing to do with what you do. It's to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. And the question is simply this: do you believe God? Do you believe that it is possible for God to cleanse you from your sins? Do you believe that it is possible for God to be your shield and your defender against the condemnation that comes against us for all the wrong that we have done? Do you believe that God is going to give you the whole world? Do you believe that he will be your exceeding great reward? Reason says no. The flesh says no. Satan says no. Religion says no. But God says yes. Jesus Christ says yes. Jesus Christ says, I am. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 21 in our passage says, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, that was Abraham's position. Abraham was fully persuaded that this God who spoke to him, this God who promised these things to him, was able. He was fully persuaded that he was able to perform that which he had promised. And that's it. This is the message. This is the message tonight. This is the kernel of the nut. This is the diamond in the ring. This is the gospel. This is the glorious heart of the gospel of God's grace. Do you believe that God is able to save you? Do you believe that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shield stood before the wrath of God that justly ought to have been yours? Do you believe that in the person of Christ there is an inheritance, a blessedness, a goodness, a grace and a mercy that flows freely to sinners like you? Do you believe that? God has said that's what he's doing. And if he gives you the gift of faith whereby you can believe that, that is the testimony that you have a portion in this great work. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And it is as we believe in these things that we see, we are persuaded that God is able to perform those things which he has promised. Can I persuade you tonight, as Abraham was persuaded? Can I persuade you tonight that God is able to save a sinner like you? The gospel is that God has saved a people by his free grace. Apart from anything that they do, apart from their history, apart from where they've been, apart from what they've done, all of the bad things, you know, we could make a great big catalogue. We could all shout up all the bad things that we've done and we'll make a great big catalogue. None of that matters. That's the whole point about grace. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken all our sin. And he has taken it and upon his own shoulder. And he has died for the sins of all of his people. And outside of the law, there is grace. Entirely at the will of God. Everything needful for our atonement. The shielding by Christ. New life. Blessings. Comprehensively bestowed, accomplished. Do you believe he's able? Then the faith of God's elect is his gift to those who believe. And it is imputed and it is received and it shows us that we are righteous before a holy God. So I say a plague upon the house of anyone who makes salvation conditional upon the work of an individual. The power and the promise of God has said that salvation is a free gift. It comes freely and it brings with it the faith that enables us to believe and receive the blessings of grace. And Paul speaks to you this evening, and he speaks to me in these things. He says there in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." This wasn't written for Abraham's sake, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Oh, faith is a wonderful thing. Believing is a wonderful thing. And if God grants us the gift of faith, then we will see that these great blessings of grace and of forgiveness and of the exceeding great reward that is the Lord Jesus Christ are freely bestowed by God upon us, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. God grant us faith that staggers not, like Abraham's faith that staggered not, but rather simply to trust in the power of God and the promise of God for that righteousness which is acceptable to him and that justifies sinners like us. Amen.